We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Glenn Colley leads us in our study.
You'd get the woman, you'd get the wife as a reward for your valor. And David did, by the way. David did get the king's daughter as a reward for valor. In Judges chapter 21, this, you might like this one. The men of Benjamin needed wives, and they didn't have them among their own people. And so they went to the daughters of Shiloh, who every evening would have their dances. They would come out and have some sort of a festival or whatever it was. And anyway, they would be out. And the men of Benjamin went and kidnapped the women. They just went among them and picked them one out and I guess threw her over their shoulders and there they went. They had them a wife. Different ways in the Bible that men got their wives. But typically, not always, but typically today, the way that we choose our spouses is by an interaction that we call dating. Now, dating is a good thing, provided that it's done in a way that is Christian. And so, what I'm going to do today is an acrostic in this session. An acrostic of the word date. D. Let the D represent decide who you serve before you date. This has got to be the most important thing. You see, happy marriage isn't just about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. You got to get you right first. Are you the kind of person who will make a good husband? Are you the kind of person, or are you building the characteristics right now that will make for a good father? Or would you make a sorry father? Would you make a sorry husband? Or are you building characteristics that would be good? Now, the first thing I've got to ask then is, who do I serve? I mean, before you ever go on another date, or you ever go on your first date, whichever it is with you, I want you to ask and answer this question. Who do I serve? Now here's how some people view life as a pizza. And their Christianity is like part of that pizza. You can see this pizza, and it's cut into eight different pieces. And this piece of the pizza of life represents my job. And this piece represents school. And this piece represents my religion. And this piece represents my recreation. And this piece represents my hobbies. And you go around and this makes up the whole of my life. And one part of that is my Christianity. And my relationship to the Lord and to the church, that's one piece of that pizza. And it's also very, very wrong. Here's the right way to view your Christianity, sir. Not as a pizza, but as a wagon wheel. You know the old buckboards? The old wooden wagon wheels that had a metal band around them? And you can see that big hub in the middle and the wooden spokes that would come off the hub. Now let this represent your life. And here's how your Christianity is. The hub is Jesus Christ. And each spoke represents a different facet of your life. This is my job. This is my education. This is school. These are my friends, my relationships with friends. This is my relationship with family. This is my relationship with my girl. But all of it ties together in that hub, which is Jesus Christ. The hub is my relationship with my Lord. So that there is no facet of my life that's left unaffected by the fact that I'm a Christian. Everything that I do, everything that I am, is tied in some way to my Christianity. I never ever say to God, this is a part of my life that I want to keep off limits to you, God. I mean, I know that this part of my life you don't approve, but I draw the line here and I'm going to, you know, we never do it because the hub of our lives is Jesus Christ. Here's the way the Bible would say it in Romans 6, beginning in verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So we're slaves of something. We're servants of something. And we just examine our lives and we say, of what? And the answer is, my hub in my life is Jesus Christ in my relationship to Him. Now that's very important because if you get that answer wrong on the D of this lesson, the rest of it kind of crumbles away. For this to be strong and for us to get this dating thing right, the first thing is, I've got to say that my Christianity is a wagon wheel and not a pizza. Would you go ahead and agree with me on that in your own life? My Christianity is a wagon wheel, not a pizza. All right, here's the A. Answer the most important questions right now. We're talking about getting dating right. And by right, I mean, you know, what you want to do is to date and ultimately come out with a wife and not to have bitter memories in your past. I mean, isn't that success? You come out with the right wife, but you do it without hurting yourself or hurting somebody else in the process. That's successful dating. Now, here's the A. Answer the most important questions. Number one, why should I do this God's way? Why should I obey God's rules? I picked up this book the other day. This is a great book. And it's called Your Mama Don't Dance. And it's about Christian parenting. And I want to read an excerpt from it, if you don't mind. I won't read very long. I heard about a teenage girl recently who was asked by one of her peers, "What do you do for fun?" "You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't dance, you don't usually go to the movies we watch, you don't read the same magazines we read, and you won't even go to most of the concerts we like. You don't sleep with your boyfriend. What gives? Is there anything you do for fun?" After thinking about the question, the girl got a pencil and paper and listed the things that were fun in a meaningful way for her. And this is the list. "For fun, I wake up in the mornings without a headache. For fun, I look in the mirror and feel good about myself. For fun, I go down to the breakfast table, look my mom and dad straight in the eyes, and I smile at them. I'm not afraid they may be onto something I wish they didn't know. For fun, I say hello to every boy I know at school. We can laugh and talk, and I can look in their eyes too. There's not a single boy who knows me in an intimate way that might make me embarrassed or ashamed. For fun, I don't worry about pregnancy, how I will tell my parents or my boyfriend, how I will finish school with a baby, or how I will raise a child without a father. For fun, I don't worry about doctor visits. I'm not afraid he might find that I'm HIV positive. I don't even worry about STDs. For fun, I talk to God every night when I go to bed. I confess my sins, and I know that He forgives me. I ask Him to bless my life and help me make the right choices. I ask Him to one day show me the man who will help me be blissfully happy now and after I die. The best part is that I know He will, because I'm living my life in His light. For fun, I think a lot about heaven." Ask the most important questions before you date. The first one is, why should I do this God's way? And you listen to me. See, when God says, "Thou shalt not," and of course there are lots of those in the Bible, "Thou shalt not," He's not trying to keep you from being happy. He's saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt yourself. And when He says, "Thou shalt," what He's saying is, let me, who made you, I'm your Creator, and I love you, let me show you how to be happy. Why should I do it God's way? Because God's way is always the best for being happy. Now, here's the next one. Why will I date? You may think this is a stupid question. Why do I date? I want to be with this girl. She's wonderful. Let's break this down. Let's talk about why we date. What's our purpose? Well, I think there are some good reasons and some bad reasons. Let's talk about the good ones first. It's a way that you can get to know somebody. So, you know, it can be kind of hard. You say, well, I see her in worship, but in worship, you know, we're not really communicating. Or I see her at school, but, you know, in classes and all, and we rush to class, back and forth to classes. And we don't get to know each other. And so dating or going out is a way that you get to know somebody better, right? What else? What's a good reason to date? It's fun. It's fun to have a companion. Girls are fun to be around. Somebody who will laugh with you and will talk with you and exchange ideas with you. And it's companionship and it's fun. Dating is fun. It makes you want to be better. I think a lot of mothers have been delighted to see a transformation over their sons when suddenly he cares about how he looks or how he smells or whether his hair is combed or whether he brushes his teeth. You know, now he wants to look better because of this girl. Well, that's good. What about spouse selection? I mean, because what happens is the older we get, the higher the stakes in dating. Because, you know, as a Christian, we are not going to live with a woman without being married to her. So our objective in dating ultimately is to find the right wife. And that's a good thing. When I was in Fried Hardeman as a student, we had this phrase. I don't know who made it. It wasn't me, but we used the phrase, senior sweats. And senior sweats, you know what that means? Senior sweats means that you get to be a senior and you haven't found her yet. You know, you want to leave Fried Hardeman with the one you're going to marry because there's so many eligible girls, so, you know, Christian girls. That's the place to find a Christian wife. And if you leave, you know, the numbers are so greatly diminished. That doesn't mean you can't. And, of course, the Christian girls, I suppose, all over the world. But anyway, at Fried Hardeman, we said senior sweats. We had one boy, I'll never forget him. I don't even remember his name. We called him California. Now, California was older than the rest of us as freshmen. We were 18, 19. California was 26 as a freshman. And he came to Fried Hardeman all the way from California. And he was a real nice guy, and we had him in classes. Anyway, first semester, and he starts dating this little filly over that's working in the cafeteria. She's just a pretty little girl, and so we'd see them together, and the semester kind of rocked on. And we get toward the end of that first semester. It's getting close to time for Christmas. And they're sitting at the cafeteria at a table eating together, and I went over and said hi. And he said, Glenn, I want to show you something. And he held up her little hand, and it had a rock on it. And I said, hey, great, y'all are going to get married. That's wonderful. And when's the date? And, you know, you ask questions to show how much. This is wonderful, and I was bragging about it. And then I asked this question. I was just making conversation, but I said, did you buy the ring here in Henderson? And I'll never forget what he said. He smiled and said, no, I brought it with me from California. He brought it with him from California. He drove in this little Toyota all the way from California with whatever worldly possessions he could put in that little bitty car and that ring. And at midterm, he packed up all of his possessions and her possessions in that little car. We all hugged him and we waved goodbye, and I never saw him again. I don't know how much it cost him to come to Fried Hardeman to get her, but he wasn't interested in classes. He didn't come to Fried Hardeman to learn. He came to get a wife. Now, I suppose it cost him a few $1,000s. Was he stupid? Was that a bad arrangement? Did he make a mistake? You know what he did? He came and found a Christian woman who would help him make a home, and he took her home with him. That's what he did. He put the ring on her hand and took her home. You know what? I've always sort of admired California, and I always wonder what came of them. That's been many, many years ago now. When we date, a good reason to date is because it's fun, because you get to know somebody better, and that's good. And ultimately, spouse selection, because the longer you date, the older you get, rather, the more serious dating becomes because you're of marrying age, whatever that happens to be. But then, of course, there are some bad reasons to date. Can you think of some bad reasons to date? What about sometimes a bad reason to date is prestige. Prestige. He doesn't have particularly good looks. And he plays B-string football. He makes average grades, but Lamar is an average guy in every possible way. Frida, on the other hand, she's not average. She's the prettiest girl in the school. She's a snappy dresser. She makes great grades. Popular. Everybody knows Frida. Frida would never give Lamar the time of day. But then this interesting thing happens. Lamar's daddy comes into some money, and he buys Lamar a new Corvette. It's red, and it's amazing. And so he comes to school, and he's tooling around in this very expensive car. And he gets the courage up to ask Frida for a date, and she goes out with him. Now, it's not that she cares about Lamar, And frankly, it's not so much that Lamar cares about her, but he thinks, wouldn't it be great if the guys could see me out with Frida? Huh? It raises status. And what she's thinking is, I don't care anything about Lamar, but I would look good in a car like that. And sometimes these dramatics go on among teenagers. But it's not right, you know. Dating for prestige is a wrong thing because it's a way that we use people, and nobody really wants to be used. Sometimes people date, and a bad reason to date is jealousy. I don't know if you're familiar with some of the dramatics that go on, but jealousy sometimes is a reason. So Frank and Flo have been dating. I made up these names. They've been dating for quite a while, and the little boy, she loves Frank. Well, one day Frank comes to Flo and says, Flo, I think we should just be friends. We need to cool this, and this relationship's going nowhere, so I think we should break up. Well, Flo is just devastated. But what's she going to do? So they're broken up. Well, about that time, Fred comes to Flo and says, Flo, you want to go out? And Flo says, sure. He says, when you want to go? And she says, what about Thursday night? And she names a particular restaurant, a restaurant which she knows Frank frequents on Thursday nights. And so Fred and Flo get to the restaurant, and sure enough, Frank comes in the door, at which time Flo shows Fred affection. Not because she cares anything about Fred. She really doesn't. But she wants Frank to see that she doesn't have to have him, and that other boys care about me too. And it's all about jealousy and this traumatic thing that's going on. And it's wrong, of course, you know, because Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 12, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. In other words, I need to treat people the way that I want to be treated. And nobody wants to be used. A bad reason to date, of course, is sex. And yet, you have to admit that a lot of dates are, at least by the boys and sometimes by the girls, elaborately designed with one really major objective in mind, and that is the maximum amount of physical connection. How much I can get. And that's really a frightening thing, because it ends up hurting people. I'm going to talk about some of that in a minute. You know, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19, talks about this. And it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, these are so plain that you can see, anybody can see this. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists a quite lengthy list of different sins, and he gets to the end and says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So these are pearly gates issues, but the first four are sexual: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Now, you know that there's a difference. Do you know what the difference is between these? Let's go ahead and break them down. What's the difference between adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness? Fornication is a broad word in the Bible that means sexual sin. All right, so it's an umbrella term for any kind of sin that would be sexual. Homosexuality would be fornication. Adultery is fornication. Sex between two people who aren't married to each other, that's fornication. So sexual sin. Adultery is sexual sin where a marriage vow is broken in some way. So maybe he is intimate with his secretary. She's not married, she's single, but he is married. So this relationship is a violation of his marriage vow, and we call that adultery. Adultery is sexual sin where a marriage vow is somewhere being broken. Uncleanness. Now that's King James. Uncleanness. But you're familiar with this concept. If I said, the other day I heard a dirty joke, would you know what I was talking about? You know what that means. What I mean. Yeah, so, sure. Uncleanness. Or if I said, there's this dirty website I want you to see. Would you know what I'm talking about? Well, sure, you'd know what that meant. If I referenced a dirty movie, would you know what that meant? Well, yeah. Okay, that's what this word is. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And then the last one is lasciviousness. That's an interesting word, and we don't use it anymore. But it's in this list, and so it's important. Lasciviousness is not the actual sexual act, but it is that which would contribute to or encourage fornication. That's lasciviousness. If you had somebody come to you and say, is pornography sinful? You would say, yeah. And if they said, can you show that to me in the Bible? Where would you go to demonstrate that? Because the word's not in the Bible, right? But you know that it's sinful. You know that pornography is, of course, sinful. But how come? What verse would you point to? And the answer is Galatians 5, where I'm referencing now, beginning in verse 19. And it's the word lasciviousness. So pornography is that which would contribute to and encourage fornication, not only of the body, but also of the mind. And you know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whoso looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery. It's not just admiring a woman's beauty, but it's looking at her to develop these thoughts and cultivate these thoughts. Lasciviousness. Immodest apparel. Sometimes the summer is hot and, boy, I tell you, the girls start dressing immodestly and for a man trying to be a Christian, it becomes very, very difficult. There's a book out called Every Young Man's Battle. And some of you may be familiar with that book, and it's talking about this very subject. And in the book, the author advocates this practice that I want to teach you, and then I want you to do it the rest of your life. Because, you know, if you're a Christian, and that's what we're here about, is being Christian men. If you're a Christian, what you're trying to do is to please Christ in your relationship with women. And what that's going to mean is that the rest of your life, you're going to wrestle with this issue of ill-clad women. What do you do about it? And it drives Christian men crazy. What you do about it is this. In that book, he advocates bouncing. And it's bouncing with your eyes. See, it's inevitable that you're going to see these women. But what you do is that you practice, when you see one of these things, you bounce off of it. You bounce off of it. Bounce. Because, what you know, it's not wrong. Jesus said in John 17, I know that you've got to be in the world. I just don't want you to be of the world. It's inevitable that you're going to see these things, you know, but you don't pursue them. And when you see them, you bounce. You bounce your eyes. You see her and you look somewhere else. You bounce your eyes. That takes practice, but you can do this. Now, here's what I want you to think about. What I really want to do is to etch this into your heart so that it's always there for the rest of your life. Sex is something which God made. You see, God didn't just make one gender. He made two. He made a male and female. And of course he had sex in mind, this relationship in mind that includes the physical relationship. Gentlemen, sex outside of marriage is pleasurable but not happy. A lot of people get happiness and pleasure mixed up, but they're not the same thing, you know. Happiness is something that you have inside of you. It's a deep emotion that continues whether or not the circumstances around me are very pleasurable, right? So this inner contentment, this inner happiness is what happiness is about. Pleasure is different. And in our lives as Christians, we are happy in Christ Jesus, and occasionally we experience times of pleasure. A lot of people live their lives just simply in the pursuit of pleasure. Now, sex outside of marriage produces pleasure but not happiness. Sex inside marriage produces both pleasure and happiness. Sex before marriage includes a lot of baggage. So you think about sexually transmitted diseases. Last week, Cindy and I were in Argentina, and the week before that in Colombia, South America. And that's a culture that is at least as wicked as some of ours, but perhaps more. And it's not uncommon to see young women who are natives to that land who are going around with men who are much older than they and who are businessmen. And just their appearance tells this story about what's going on. And sex outside of marriage in our world often means sexually transmitted diseases. But that's not all. There's unwanted pregnancy to be considered. But that's not all. I believe in ghosts. I don't believe in chain-rattling Alfred Hitchcock kind of ghosts, but I believe in ghosts. See, what happens is that a man gets to be 35 years old, and well, you know what David said in Psalm 27? He said, no, this is Psalm 25 and verse 7. He prayed to God, remember not the sins of my youth. What's that? He's a grown man now. And there's something in his past. There are things in his past that still bother him. When I was a kid, these are the things that I did. And there, you know, there are ghosts of the past, so that when you grow up and you have your own son and he's 14 years old and he asks you questions about sex, that you have these ghosts of your past. You know, what if he asks you, did you ever, and you have to try to tell him, do as I say and not as I did, right? When I describe that, does that seem awkward to you? Does that seem uncomfortable to you? It's because of ghosts, the ghosts of the past. In a Midwestern school recently, there was a survey done between college students, among college students. And first of all, they polled them to ask which were sexually active. And they got that number. And among those people who were sexually active, they asked this question. Get ready for this. They said, do you expect to marry the one with whom you're sexually active? And then they divided the answers between boys and girls. 88% of the girls answered yes. I expect to marry the one with whom I'm sexually active. 12% of the boys said, I expect to marry the one with whom I'm sexually active. Let that soak in and think about that. All right. There are some good reasons and some bad reasons to date. Some bad reasons are prestige or jealousy or, of course, sex. Now, what are my limitations? All right, guys, here we go. What I want to suggest to you this morning is that you impose upon yourself some limitations, some reasonable limitations in reference to this subject in your dating. One is that you need to keep close to your parents. Keep a relationship with your parents where you have an open relationship and you talk to them and keep that going, because it has a real great way of holding you accountable. And that's important, because you want to be God's man. You want to be a sanctified man. You want to get married and not have a lot of excess baggage of guilt left from things, bad decisions you've made sexually. And so stay close to your parents. Decide the don't go theirs. You know, there's some precautions that we can take to help keep us on the right track sexually. Decide things that you will not do. Don't be at a girl's house alone. You don't have to do that. What I mean is that you should never be at home alone with a girl. Just don't do it. You say, well, that doesn't mean anything's going to happen. Yeah, here's my point. Is that if we're going to come out of this thing without getting burned and having a lot of guilty feelings and sinning against God, what we're going to have to do is to try to take care of this early. So here's some rules. Don't be home alone with her. 2, don't be in a girl's bedroom or your bedroom with a girl with the door closed. I mean, you know, in my mind I'm picturing that you have people over and you say, we're not home alone, so we'll just go in the room here to visit for a while and close the door. Never do that. Never do that. Right? Don't go mix swimming with a girl. And you say, Glenn, this is kind of crazy. I mean, everybody... No, wait a minute. See, what it is that you are wired to be aroused by the view of ill-clad women. You didn't decide that. You didn't one day wake up and say, I'm going to like women without their clothes on. You didn't decide that. That's something that was God put in you to help hold you together with your wife. That's why it's there. So what you have to do is to protect yourself before you marry. And so you don't need to be seeing your girlfriend in an ill-clad way. You don't need to be seeing her in a bathing suit. It's not healthy for you. It's not good for you. And it's going to contribute to something which is bad. Now, I know what happens is that is that people say, well, Glenn, that doesn't make any sense because, you know, today, why, everybody, we see so much nakedness now that, and this is an argument that girls sometimes make when I teach this. I don't think guys even notice anymore. They just see so much. I don't think they even notice. You know what? There's nobody in this room that believes that because we don't have the girls in here. The girls don't get it. Sometimes they just don't get it. But you get it. You know, I knew a man one time who, an adult, I mean, he was in his 30s, and he liked roller coasters. I mean, he really loved roller coasters. He would study them, and he would go to different places in the country to ride old roller coasters or new roller coasters, and he could tell you anything about roller coasters. I suppose that man could go to a theme park and ride a roller coaster over and over and over and over until he was just sick of it. And he didn't want to ride that roller coaster anymore in his whole life. You think that could happen? Yeah. Pepperoni pizza. I like pepperoni. I suppose most of us in this room like pepperoni pizza. But you know what? I could eat enough pepperoni pizza at one time to where I don't want it today. I don't want it tomorrow. I don't care if I never eat any more pepperoni pizza. You think that could happen? Could you do that? Sure you could. You could eat enough where you didn't care about it anymore. But you know what, sir? It is not that way about women and their bodies. You never come to the place in your life where you are unimpressed by women. You never come to that place. You never grow tired of this. And that's why it's so important that we take these precautions. But don't go theirs. Don't go dancing with a girl. You say, Glenn, come on. What are we going to do for fun? It doesn't, you know, this is amazing to me that here we are, we're Christian men, and we're trying to get this dating thing right, and we're trying not to sin against God, and we're trying to end up with a happy marriage without a lot of excess baggage, guilt baggage behind us. The very idea that we'd go to a dance and that this girl that's already driving me crazy, and so we dim the lights, we play loud music, and I watch her move her body to the beat of that music in front of me. And I'm supposed to not lust? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't go out in a parked car with a girl. Now, I don't think that... And see, this gets into a real opinion. I personally don't think that all kissing or hand-holding is bad in a dating relationship. I think that you can walk a girl to the door and give her a kiss and it'd be not a bad thing, not a wrong thing, not a lascivious thing. But I don't believe that you can go out in a car and park somewhere and spend 45 minutes and it not be lascivious. You say, well, we didn't go all the way. Well, maybe not. But you sinned because that's lasciviousness. It's still lasciviousness, and Christians don't have any business doing this. So my point is that what we have to do is set some limitations. And you say, well, that's not what I want to do. Well, what you have to do is to be mature enough to set this goal. And your goal is, I want one day to have a good home. I want a marriage. I want to be a good father and a good husband. And I don't want to enter this with this guilt baggage all behind me. So my encouragement to you is to minimize whatever guilt there is. You say, well, I've already got some baggage. Well, get forgiveness for that. Obtain God's forgiveness, and then don't create any more. All right? Now, the next one. Take time for God during these years. So you're dating. Take time for God. And what I mean is this. I know a couple. They were, as a matter of fact, they were dating at Fried Hardeman, and he asked her out to go to the zoo on Saturday in Memphis, and she agreed to go. First date. So they get in his car, and he opens the door for her. That's very important, gentlemen. Open the door for her, put her in. And then he got in, and he said, before he cranked it, he said, you know, before I take a trip of any distance, I always like to pray first. Would you mind if I prayed? And she said, no, not at all. And to hear her tell it, you know, now she says, I was bowing my head and I was thinking, I want to marry him, I want to marry him, I want to marry him, I want to marry him. Because, you know what, she's a Christian. And she thought, where are you going to get a guy like this? He likes to pray before he takes a trip. Include God. I knew a couple. Incidentally, that couple's married. They have a couple of children now, and they're wonderfully happy. Faithful Christian. I knew a couple, and every time they went out, because these are Christians, both of them Christians, they would lay a Bible on the car seat between them or on the dash between them. They'd lay a Bible. And it, you know, it just reminded them in that day of who they are, what they're about, right? We ought to pray about dating. Pray that you will be smart enough to say no to dates that are suspect. All right? Pray that you will have access to the girls who are the best, and by that I mean that are faithful Christians, that are the good people, and that pray, of course, that one day you're going to marry a girl who will help you go to heaven and will help you rear your children to go to heaven. All right, here's the last one. Expect to reap what you sow. You know Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. You know, you said we could mock our teachers. We could mock the police. We could mock our parents. And maybe sometimes we get away with that, at least for a while. But you can't mock God. You never, ever successfully mock God. He says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's how it is in gardening. That's how it is in life. You plant corn, you know what's going to come up? Corn. Plant okra, guess what? It's not going to be watermelon. That's right. And you sow one kind of life and it's going to produce this. You sow another kind of life and it's going to produce this. I'm not a golfer. I've golfed a little bit, but what I'm told is that when you're golfing, the thing to do when you line up with that ball is to first picture where in your mind where you'd like that ball to go before you actually strike it. You picture where, may I ask you a question I asked you a while ago? Where do you see your life 15 years from now? Okay, now go ahead and make a mental picture of that in reference to a woman. And I don't know about your goals. I would assume that most of us would say, I want to be married, and I want a happy marriage. I want a Christian home. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal of happiness in reference to this. And so you say, that's what I... Okay, well, what do you do to bring that about? What decisions do I need to make now to bring that about? When you date with Jesus on those dates, and that date turns out one way. You date like the devil's with you on that date, and then the date turns out a different way. Picture the direction of your life you want to go in that life. And then aim toward that goal. Aim toward that goal. Because the Bible says that ultimately we reap what we sow. So I want to ask you a question. What are you sowing right now in your life? What kinds of things are you sowing? Are you living in such a way that this is going to lead to a happy, Christian, successful life? Or are you making decisions now, sowing seeds now? Then, you know what? You know couples right now whose marriages are terrible, don't you? Whose home life is awful. Couples who are always at each other and there's no... You know, you think behind the closed doors of matrimony you'd have happiness, but it's not always that way. You know families like this. You don't want to be like that. What do you do right now in making decisions to bring about the ultimate result of a happy home? And the answer is, you get back to the things we've been talking about today. Date. Decide who you'll serve. Answer the most important questions about dating. Take time for God. And four, expect to reap what you sow. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you created men and women. And we are men who are thankful for the women in our lives and for the joy that they bring to our lives in so many different ways. And Father, we pray that we will get this right. Help us to make good decisions. And we pray, Father, we pray for every unmarried man in this room, that every single one of them will be faithful to Thee, will be a faithful Christian, will marry someone who will help him go to heaven, help his children go to heaven, help him build a successful and happy Christian home. Because, Father, that is our goal. In Jesus' name, amen.